Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We'll be looking at the entire chapter. Genesis chapter 2, as we look at the subject of the sanctified Sabbath, and we're going to look at dust and the soul, okay? The soul. We are going to preach on a little bit about the soul this morning and look at some of the differences there. What God says in His Word in Genesis chapter 2. Is where we're at. We're going to read the entire chapter, Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And let's notice what God's Word would have to say to us this morning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I want to stop right there for a minute. Just in case you didn't know, before the flood, it didn't rain. It never rained before the flood, okay? Water would come up from the earth. And this is what the Bible's describing here. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, some of your translations might say living being, okay? And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou surely die. Now you come next Sunday and you're going to find out what's going to happen. We'll give you the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, okay? Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This is why men fall asleep quicker than women, okay? At least that's what I was told. Verse 22. Now in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Chapter 2 has a lot of doctrine there that we're going to share this afternoon. There's a lot of things. I could probably preach about 5 sermons just from chapter 2, but we're going to cover the whole entire chapter this morning as we look at chapter 2. It was in 1996. I'd moved to North Carolina. Was called to my first church there. Dudley Shoals Baptist Church was the name of the church. We were in a rural area. A lot of tobacco farms around us. Matter of fact, you didn't get into town until you drove 20 miles outside of what we called Dudley. Okay? And the biggest town was about the size of Pekin, a place called Hickory. That's where you went to Walmart, you did all your grocery shopping and all that stuff because we were in the country. Yeah, we were in the country. And what's interesting to note, when I first went there, I had to learn some cultural differences between the North and the South, or I say Midwest and the South, okay? Everybody wants to call me Yankee, but no, Yankees, New York, Connecticut, I'm Midwestern, okay? That's different. And so one of the things that just shocked me, and I told some of you this before, you heard me say this before, was the fact that I grew up in church here. You know, we were at the old Laramie Street Baptist Church down the South End. That's where I grew up in church. And we were always taught you never drank, you never smoked. Okay? Now, when I went to school in Kentucky and then went on to North Carolina, I found out you don't drink, but you smoke a lot. Because tobacco money built a lot of those churches, I found out. Okay? One of the things I never heard of before, and I know some of you older folks have heard of it, I never heard the term blue laws. Any of you ever heard blue laws? Blue laws were laws that were set years and years ago. It actually comes out of when our country was more settled by the Puritans in the late 1800s, or late 1600s and 1700s. But they still have blue laws today. And a blue law is that where I live, they still enforce blue laws. And I was like, what is a blue law? A blue law is you don't go to the grocery store, you don't go to Winn-Dixie, you don't go to the Piggly Wiggly, you don't go to Food Lion, you don't go to Kroger's, you don't go and buy liquor. They don't sell it. They don't sell it. It's completely forbidden. It's what they call a dry county. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, well, it wasn't very dry because I knew I had deacons that made some shine, okay? And they always told me it was for medicinal purposes only. It's like, okay, yep, thank you. But blue laws, it was interesting. Did you know that they still have blue laws today on Sundays? Now, I did some research for you this week, okay? So if you don't believe me, you can Google them and look at them later if you want to. We have blue laws today in just about every state, I think except Hawaii, maybe, I'm not for sure. But I did some states around us just to give you a little information. I did Indiana, some of their blue laws. I did Kentucky, Wisconsin, and Illinois, okay? You're going to love these, okay? These are laws that are still on the books today in 2024. State of Indiana, we'll pick on them first. Here's some of their blue laws. You ready? Spiteful gossip and talking behind a person's back is illegal in Indiana. Did you know that? True story. All males 18 to 50 years old must work 6 days a year on public roads. I love this one. Back in 1924, a monkey was convicted in South Bend, Indiana, of the crime of smoking a cigarette, and he was sentenced 25 cents for trial cost. That makes sense, because the next law in South Bend is it's illegal to make a monkey smoke a cigarette. They're funny, but I'm telling you, look them up later if you don't believe me, okay? These are real laws that are still on the books, okay? Citizens are not allowed to go to the theater, go to a movie, at least 4 hours after they ate garlic. Yeah. The last one I came across in Indiana is, no one may catch a fish with his bare hands. Did you know that? Okay. Well, you know what? Let's pick on Illinois now. Let's pick on Illinois. In Illinois, it's a state law, it's a state mandate that all bachelors should be called master, not mister, then addressed by their female counterparts. Yeah, I had Tracy call me master before we were married.
No, I
didn't. You broke the law. In Des Plaines, Illinois, wheelbarrows for sale signs may not be chained to trees. Wheelbarrows with for sale signs on them may not be chained to trees. Chained. Eureka, not far from here, still on the books. You ready for this one? A man with a mustache may not kiss a woman. That's still on the books. Just look it up. Okay? In Homer, Illinois, it's against the law to use a single shot, a slingshot, unless you are law enforcement or fireman. In Illinois, it's illegal for anyone to give a lighted cigar to dogs, cats, and other domesticated animals kept as pets. In Chicago, it's illegal to take a French poodle to the opera. So just remember that. In Kirkland, Illinois, bees are not allowed to fly over a village, through the village, or through any of Kirkland's streets. That's weird. That's, yeah. In Illinois, the state law forbids anyone to eat in a restaurant that's on fire. I like this one. In Kenilworth, Illinois, a rooster must step back 300 feet from any resident if he wishes to crow. Hens that wish to cackle must step 200 feet back from any residents. And here's the last one for Illinois. In Bloomington Normal, it's against the law to make faces at dogs. Yeah. Kentucky. Yeah, these are some good ones. In Kentucky, every citizen is required to take a shower at least once a year. Once a year. Once a year. In Owensboro, Kentucky, a woman may not buy a hat without her husband's permission. Oh, here's a good one. In Kentucky, it's state law, and it's against the law to marry the same man more than 3 times. I guess just in case you didn't learn your lesson. Yeah. In Wisconsin, last one. At one time in Wisconsin, margarine was illegal to sell. I understand that. They're a dairy state, I guess. In St. Croix, Wisconsin, women are not allowed to wear anything red in public. I could have chased this down a rabbit hole, this next law, but I didn't. In Wisconsin, you're allowed to marry your house. I don't get it. In Wisconsin, after 3 a.m., you have to send a rocket signal into the air after every mile you drive. That's weird. In Wisconsin, it's illegal to cut a woman's hair or to kiss on a train. Yeah. And the last one, in Racine, Wisconsin, it's illegal to wake a fireman when he's asleep. Those are what we call blue laws. And they had to do with a lot of laws that these states made years ago on Sundays. Okay? Sundays were taken very seriously years ago in our country. Well, we come to Genesis chapter 2, and the first thing we see right out of the gate, verses 1 through 3, God talks about the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest, okay? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Make a note there. It's the only day of the 7 days where God sanctifies the day. And it's the seventh day. And because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The days of God's creation were 6 days, seventh day he rests. Now, did God need the rest? No. God rested and he sanctified the Sabbath day just to give us an example that we as human beings, we need the rest. We need to make the seventh day, the Sabbath day, a holy day where we come together, we gather as a church, we worship together, and we rest on the seventh day. Another thing that surprised me when I lived in North Carolina was you didn't see a lot of people mowing their lawns on Sunday, washing their cars on Sunday. But now that's just not even thought of today. Everybody does everything on the seventh day, don't they? On Sundays. I remember that a lot of women wouldn't cook on Sundays, so they would put a roast in the crock pot on Saturday night. So they wouldn't work on Sunday morning, because Sunday was a day of rest. But think about this. God is establishing here, especially in verse 3, the seventh-day rest as a creation ordinance, something that is to be perpetually observed. Matter of fact, he sanctifies it, the only day he sanctifies, and he gives it a commandment when you get over to the book of Exodus. It's the fourth commandment, right? Where we are to celebrate the Sabbath. And we see that God's people, as his people, were to remember his creating, his redeeming work, and his rest. And further, Sundays, or Sabbath to us, now the Jews today, Sabbath would be Friday night, sundown, till Saturday morning, sundown. But we celebrate on the Sunday because that was the resurrection of Christ. And so that's why we celebrate the Sabbath on Sundays. And so we see here that we're reminded that the Sabbath ultimately points us to the final resting day, which is affirmed in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, God's word says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Sunday, the Sabbath day, as we celebrate the Sabbath day, Sunday, the Sabbath day, was made for you and I. It's made for us, okay? And we see here that it is God's gift to us that God created the seventh day as a day of rest. God didn't need the rest, but he made it a day of rest for us to use it as an example that we would take rest and refuge from this world. Because I've always said that church should be the safe place, because you all get battered in the world 6 days a week, don't you? And Sundays we need to come. It needs to be a day of worship. It needs to be a day of celebrating God, celebrating Jesus Christ, coming together as a family, lifting each other up, building one another up, and encouraging one another. And that is the Sabbath that God has given us. Now, I gave you a few points there in your outlines if you want to write them down. There's just three things we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to see the first truth that we see here coming from Genesis 1 through 3. Number one is this. Resting in God is key to a fruitful and blessed life. Resting in God is key to a fruitful and a blessed life. Notice how the Bible develops from God's rest a rich theology of divine sovereignty. God's rest, we find, is a sovereign rest, okay? God establishes it. God sets the example. He tells us that this is what he wants us to do, to come together on the Sabbath day and to rest in him and to worship in him. We have already noted that God did not cease all activity when he rested on the seventh day. An important way to understand God's entering his rest is that it's a sovereign rest. It's a king's rest. You know, he's given us that example there that this is what someone who's king of the universe does. He rests, okay? After he has come, he rests on the seventh day, God says. Go to verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work. Now, let me give you an example of what the meaning there is, God resting from his work. Number one, I told you that God didn't need the rest. God is making an example for us, for his creation, that we do rest on the seventh day. That usage of the words there in verse 3 is kind of interesting to understand. We're right in the middle right now. We're 2 months out of the presidential election, right? Thank God when it's over, okay? I'm tired of the commercials. I'm tired of the text. And so in order to be elected president of the United States, the person must do the work of campaigning. Now, I don't envy any of our leaders who runs a race for the president, the campaigning. It has to be grueling. Day after day, you're in a different town, you're in a different state, but it's gotten today where if you want to be president, you have to do all that. You have to put in that work of campaigning, and it's hard work. I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican. It's hard work to do that. And after the president has been elected, remember they get elected on the first Tuesday, November, and they don't move into the office until January 20th, right? They call that period from the first Tuesday, November, when the election is of the president, till January 20th. They call that time the time when the president settles in. That's what they say. That's the term they use. Because there's a lot that has to be done. All his new cabinet has to be updated with everything going on in the world. The office furniture and all that has to be changed and cleaned. Everything has to be done and decorated to his or her liking. And so they call that settling in. This is the idea that we have here in verses 2 through 3. When God creates 6 days and he blessed and sanctified the seventh day and he rested in it. That is a way of saying the imagery is that God is just settling in after all the work he's done. Not because he's tired, because he's God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But the Bible says that he sanctifies it. That means he set it apart from the other 6 days. And this is why Sundays are important for us. It's a day we set apart where we say, I'm going to church, I'm going to worship, I'm going to be with my fellow believers in Christ, and we're going to worship the Lord, and I'm putting a rope around that day. Nothing's going to stop me from doing that. Now, what's a shame today is we don't have a lot of people who are adamant about that anymore. You know, recognizing that we need the seventh day as believers. We need to come together. We need to gather as a church, because God set that example for us. Matter of fact, he even made it the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And we see this. The point is that as God rests here in the scripture, he declares his sovereign reign over all of history, because we see that he's going to order history as it goes. He's the one who's going to cause kingdoms to rise and fall. And we see this. Notice that this day where God rests, the seventh day, do you notice something there in Scripture? It doesn't say evening or morning, or it doesn't say morning or evening, does it? It doesn't designate a time there. It just says the seventh day. And so God sanctifies it. And we see here, he sees it as a normal day, but it symbolizes a divine declaration of his sovereign will that will last forever until he comes again. We are to rest on the seventh day. And we see here, it declares his eternal sovereignty. It's most appropriate then that God, as the maker of heaven and earth, should exercise his full rights and ownership. As we see here, the attributes that enable God to create the universe out of nothing was not suspended when he entered his rest. Everything is functioning. Everything is moving now in the earth. We see this when we come to the seventh day. God had set the stars in their motions, the planets in their rotations. Everything is set, and now God is settling in. And he calls the seventh day. He blessed it, and he sanctified it. He set it apart for his people, whom he's about to create here in a minute. Okay? It's interesting because if you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, they're almost like a different sides of the coin. Chapter 1 gives you the explanation of the creation. You get to chapter 2, the Sabbath rest, and God talks more there about creation. It kind of like he's going to go into more detail about how he created Adam and Eve than what he gave back in chapter 1. Now, some biblical scholars say chapter 1 and 2 is one chapter, okay? But that's okay. It was divided in chapters 1 and 2, and that's what we see here. Notice God's sovereignty here, his saving rest, because it's going to point to the true Sabbath rest, and it's the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. That's who it's going to point to. And when he returns from heaven to earth, when the Lord comes for his church, we're going to see this. Since the seventh day rest was made holy by God at the climax of creation, and we see that it's highlighted in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. And let me show you a few things here. As Christians, how should we keep the Sabbath day holy? You ready? If you want to write them down, we'll give you three real quick. They're not in your outline there. How do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Number one, corporate worship. We gather every Sunday to worship. Corporate worship, number one. How else do we keep the Sabbath? Number two, we keep it as a testimony to the final rest that is yet to come. Did you know that when we come to church, we're declaring that the Lord's coming back again one day, and it helps us to look forward to the day when all of us are going to eternally rest in heaven, when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us, or if we pass from this life before he comes. Number two, it points to the eternal rest that God has for us. Number three, it's a holy source of refreshment and enjoyment in the Lord. Now, this was back before even I was a believer. I remember going to church with Grandpa and Grandma, and you know, Sundays we went to church, came home, Grandma cooked lunch or whatever she put on Saturday night for lunch. You know, we sat around, we talked about the service and all that. And, you know, the seventh day, the day of rest, the church, when we come together as a church, it's a day of refreshment and enjoyment. How greatly we as Christians, though, the church today, sometimes we cheapen the Sabbath, don't we? We cheapen it. Because here's one of the troubles that especially as a pastor, that I see when people come to church. We live in, and I think it's just because it's an American culture we live in. It's just the kind of culture we live in. A lot of people come to church with the attitude of, what is the church going to do for me? Right? Well, the church don't offer this, so I'm not going to go there. Or the church don't do this, so I'm not going to go there. Because if I don't get anything out of church, then I'm not going to attend that church. And that's the kind of the shopping mentality that people have today. What can the church do for me? And that is a wrong attitude to have when it comes to the Sabbath day. If we will worship, with the aim of giving God the glory that he deserves as our sovereign Lord and Father, we ourselves will be the first to be blessed. We'll be blessed, okay? And another purpose to celebrate the Sabbath is keeping it as a testimony to the final rest in the age that is to come with Christ. When I come to church, and when you come to church, and we gather together and worship, we open God's Word and study it, we're proclaiming that Christ is coming again for us, and one day you and I are going to enter into that eternal rest with him, where we're gonna worship him forever in eternity, and that points to that time. That's what Sundays also point to. Also, we see also another reason is for Christians to keep the Lord's Day as a refreshment from our worldly labor by devoting ourselves to spiritual engagement with the Lord as far as we possibly can. We should set aside our work day and come and worship him. Now, I know today that, you know, there are days you have a lot of people have to work on Sundays now because businesses are open on Sunday. A lot of people in the healthcare industry have to work on Sundays, nurses, doctors, anybody who works in a hospital, sometimes you have to work on Sundays. Yeah, we all know that. I mean, that's understood. But God has set this day aside, at least one day a week where we get refreshed and nourished from his word, from each other as fellow believers, and we celebrate the Sabbath. And we tell the world that, you know what, 6 days is enough. This is the day that I'm going to stop everything in my worldly activities, and I'm going to worship God. Out there in this world, the world comes at us from all different directions, 6 days a week. But Sunday should be the day where we come together, and we tune ourselves out from the world, and we say we're going to come and worship the Lord, gather together with fellow believers, and we're going to celebrate God. We're going to open Scripture together. We're going to look at Scripture and see what God's Word has to say to us today. And that is one of the major reasons for the Sabbath and why God created the Sabbath, that we would, he knew we would be busy the other 6 days. And it seems like we're more busier now, aren't we, the 6 days of the week. And it's a time where we set aside and we tell the world, no. Today is the day that I worship God, and I'm going to guard that hour, and that's not going to be taken away from me. We need Christians who will do that. You know, so few today will guard the church hour, you know, and that's what we need to do. So we see that on the Sabbath day, the first thing we look at there is that resting in God, when we rest in God, it's a key to a fruitful and blessed life. It is truly a key to fruitful and a blessed life. Number two, I want to spend some time on this one. Number two, we were created and we were designed to worship God. We were created and we were designed to worship God. Go down to verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, I know some of you have heard this before, but I love the little story where the little boy goes to his mom and says, "Mom, is it true in the Bible where God says that we're made from dust?" And she said, "Yes, son, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the Bible tells us that we're made of dust." "Well, does it also say that we go back to dust when we die?" And she said, "Yes, son, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, from dust you came, from dust you shall return," you know, and we go back into the ground. And he told his mom, "I'm confused. You might need to come upstairs because under my bed, someone's either coming or going," okay? So, isn't that so true of kids to say that? We were created and designed to worship God. Anybody remember the old show? I can't remember the name of the show, but Ark Linkletter hosted it. It's something about kids say the darndest thing. That's it. Ark Linkletter show that showed one time he was in this classroom full of second graders. And it said here that he came upon a little boy drawing with his crayons. And he said, "What are you drawing?" Little boy said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And our Linklater said, you can't do that because nobody knows what God looks like. Little boy looked up at him and said, they're going to when I'm finished. Right? And, you know, kids do say the darndest things. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture here, we see that we were created and designed to worship God. Whether or not we want to admit it, we're born to seek meaning. Now, all of us, I trust here, we're all older here today. You can't tell me that some point in your life you haven't asked God or even asked something. You know, if you didn't want to point it toward God, what is the meaning of all this? Why am I even here? Why did this happen to me? What is going on here? What is life all about? I'm confused, and I don't understand. I've told you before that back in 2007, be very transparent with you, came up here, the birth of my first nephew, went back to North Carolina. That Sunday morning I got up. We had two services, an 8:30 and 11 service, sat in the edge of the bed at 6 o'clock, and this darkness just fell over me like a black hole. Of course, I went to the doctor, and she said, you might have some on signs of depression. But I know what that feeling's like because I remember, here I am a pastor, you know, and I'm pastoring all these folks under my care, and I'm sitting there at the edge of my bed asking God, what does all this mean? What's all this for? What am I even doing here? And, you know, we all ask that question. We all wrestle with that question. But we're going to see, and we know as believers, that we were created. We were designed by God to worship Him. There's people out there who don't know the Lord as their Savior, but they're chasing their tail like a dog because they're searching for something. But they don't know what it is because we're all born that way. It's in our DNA, and it goes all the way back to the garden here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God made Adam in order for Adam to worship Him. And we see here many centuries later, you remember, think about this, when God says here in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and the breath entered into his and breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now stick with me, okay? What do we see back in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1? God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Made up of three persons, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, now when we come to this passage of Scripture, we see, first of all, that God doesn't speak Adam into existence like He did all the other creatures and all the other things in chapter 1. He breathed them into existence, created them out of nothing, but He didn't do that with Adam, right? He just took dust from the ground, and He made the first man and called him Adam. He didn't speak him into existence, but you know what He did different to him than He did with all the other things He created in chapter 1? He breathed into him. And man became a living soul. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. What's the difference? Do pets have souls? Do animals have souls? Do man have souls and spirit? We're going to look at that today with this because I want you to see that there's a lot of confusion out there today. There's a lot of New Age teaching out there today that tells us the falsehood of how this thing starts in the beginning, okay? We see that God designed and created us for the purpose of us worshiping Him. Now, I got to give you a backstory. Give me some time here, okay? Where did God live for the first time? Where did His presence dwell in the book of Exodus? He dwelt in the tabernacle, right? Okay? Now, move it up where the Israelites settle into Canaan land, and they settle in the promised land. And then centuries later, God instructs Solomon to build what? The temple. That's right, the temple. Now, what made up the temple? The outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Three things, right? Are you with me? Stick with me. Outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. Three things in the temple. Well, we don't live in the temple age anymore, so where does God reside now? In our hearts. In our hearts. Didn't Paul say that ye are the temple of God? God resides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice where God resides, in the tabernacle, then the temple, and now in our hearts. In every one of those places, there were three areas: in the tabernacle, in the temple, and in our hearts. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Go with me here. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians real quick. I want you to stick with me because it's going to make sense here in a minute, at least I hope. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God is teaching us something, okay? God is teaching us something. Every time you see him mentioned, he always has a house with three rooms, okay? The tabernacle and then the temple. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And then when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 5 is where we're going to be at, and I want you to see something here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Are you there? Say yes. We're there. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Watch this. You might want to underline this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole what? Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is man and woman made of? Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. What are we made of? Spirit, soul, and body. Let's say it one more time. Spirit, soul, and body. Man and woman is three persons. We're made up of three persons. What is God made up of? Three persons. Why would God use three? He dwelt in three different houses: tabernacle, the temple, and then in our hearts. But Paul says about us, he dwells in us who are believers because we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. And notice when you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, Scripture clearly teaches us that God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and we had the body right there. But then when did the soul and spirit come in? When God breathed into us. So we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The same thing is true here. As men, as women, the truth of the Holy Trinity is certainly one of the mysteries of the faith, but it is important to remind ourselves of God's triune nature. He already showed us back in chapter 1, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we see if we're going to appreciate and appropriate all what it means to be temples of the living God, then we need to understand about our makeup. And the first thing I want to show you there, mark it in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, when you were saved, Jesus saved you. He cleaned up your spirit and your soul. Has your body been redeemed yet? No, it hasn't. Because every one of us here this morning probably have aches and pains that we wish we could get rid of. And it's unfortunate because we still live in the fallen creation, in sin. And our body hasn't been redeemed yet. But when Christ comes again one day, our bodies will be made redeemed and we'll be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's how I'm going to know you in heaven. I want to recognize who you are You're going to recognize who I am because of my soul and my spirit and my body. Does that mean, Pastor Keith, that we're going to have, I don't want this body that I have now in heaven? Well, you're not going to have this broken down body, but you're going to have a body, a new body, a new glorious resurrected body. And I'll know you. You'll know me through our body, soul, and spirit. This is what Paul says, and this is what we see here. He borrowing from the imagery of the temple as God's house, we see that we are made up of ourselves as three rooms. You know, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us and dwells in us. His Spirit speaks to our soul and spirit, right? And that's what we see here. So we see that these three worlds are related to the three parts of human nature, our spirit, our soul, and our body. Understand this, and many wonderful truths will come into focus when you understand this, that when a man or woman is rightly related to this world, their body, they're healthy if we take care of ourselves. When we're rightly related to the psychological world, our soul will be healthy. When we are properly related to the spiritual world, our spirit will be healthy. And this is what we see here. We see how it takes place. And I want you to understand here, it's not hard to understand that today, too many people, we view the body as, we ain't going to need this, just throw it away. It's going to rot in the ground. Yeah, one day we're going to be, if the Lord don't tarry, we're going to be buried in the ground. And as Ecclesiastes says, we will go back to dust. But don't you think God's going to resurrect that body one day? Yes. Everyone that's in the grave, those bodies are going to be resurrected. Now you say, now hold on, preacher. If they're in the grave, then why are they in heaven? Are they in hell? Where are they at? I don't have time for that today. That's another subject we'll get into, okay? But notice this. We all have bodies. And it's not our body, as we're going to shortly see. It's God's body because it's his temple. And we need to understand that he gives us supreme value. Animals have bodies, right? Dogs, cats, deer, skunks, they have bodies. And so do vegetables, okay? But man is much more than a toad or a turnip. And we're going to see that in a minute. The soul is a bit more difficult for us to understand, if for no other reason is that we don't see it. God breathed into man and he became a living soul, or living spirit and soul. The word there, soul, it can be used as soul, spirit, living being, the translation there. I like the word soul better than living being. But we see there is, the word there is... what we see very clearly is the fact that God breathed into us. God's breath breathed into us. He didn't do that to the animals, did he? No. God did not do that to the animals. And so our mind and our emotion are all tied to our soul and our spirit. Okay? Now, don't look at me funny when I say this. Okay? Do animals have souls? Yes. Yeah. But do animals have spirits? No. No. Here's the point. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings when I say this. Fluffy or Cisco or whoever died, and we see it all over Facebook. Oh, he crossed the rainbow bridge this morning. No, he didn't. Ecclesiastes says that he or she went into the dirt, and that's it. That's animals. Okay, now, will there be animals in heaven? Of course they will be, because God created them. I don't know about your particular pet or mine won't be there. I'm sorry to say that, but they won't. They have souls because animals do. Do you think animals sense fear? Yes. Do they sense happiness? Yes. Dogs more than cats, because dogs will knock you over as soon as you walk into the house, because they're glad to see you. Now, a cat won't give you a time or day, not unless it's on their time. And so animals are living beings, okay? But they don't have the soul spirit like we do. That ability to ration, to reason, and to know God. Animals don't have that ability because God didn't breathe into the animals. He didn't breathe into the animals in the ocean and the animals on the earth. He didn't breathe. Now, they're special because he created them. And yes, one day we'll get to see all the beautiful animals that God created. But they're not living souls or spirits like us. And that's what makes us a little bit more valuable than the rest of God's creation. Now I say we're the crown of God's creation because God breathed into us. The human spirit, in the biblical sense of the word, we see here that God's word will cut into our soul and our spirit. Remember the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12? The uniqueness says that the word of God divides us, soul and spirit asunder. It's like a double two-edged sword that pierces us down to our soul. We see that. The Hebrews had this word here. The word for soul is the word nephesh in Hebrew. And it means the soul, spirit, our living being. And we have the breath of God in us. Plants and animals have bodies, and we see that. But when God made man, he breathed into Adam. And man became a living soul. We became different. We became distinct from the rest of creation. If the human spirit is unique in all of creation, we need to ask ourselves, what is the purpose? Our purpose is to worship God. We were designed and created. That's why he breathed into us. That's why we're unique. We were created to worship the Lord. Just listen to some of these scriptures very quickly. Mary said in the Gospel of Luke, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What'd she say? My what? My spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well in John, you remember, he said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who is God? God is spirit. Jesus says here, my Father, he's spirit. He's spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Animals don't pray. Animals never seek God. Animals don't worship God because they have no spirit. And that which keeps man from being more closer than and more clever than the animal is that we have the spirit of God breathed into us. We're unique. God created us specifically. Designed us and created us to worship him. He didn't create the animals to worship him. He created Adam and Eve to worship him. Because what did he give Adam the power to do over the animals? To name them. Because you'll get down later in the text there, and he gives Adam the instruction to name the animals. And he parades them in front of Adam, and Adam names him. God the Father's intention for you and I is that we are joined in Christ so that the Holy Spirit can illuminate and enlighten our lives and that he can save us and allow us to live in that saving relationship with him and allow us to worship him in the way that he originally created us. He breathed into us and we became a living soul, living spirit, that we would worship God. Number three, God is abundantly generous. And I mean God is abundantly generous, okay? Okay, he parades the animals in front of Adam. Adam's giving them names. Oh, we'll call that the duck-billed platypus, okay? We'll call him the cow. We'll call him the bull. Or we'll call him, you know, the porcupine, you know? And he's bringing all these Adams, these animals before Adam. And then God says, you know what? It's not good that Adam's alone. I need to make a woman for him. Okay? And we see here that when we turn to the creator, the creation of the first woman, we approach the subject that has no parallel. Now watch this. In every other Semitic religion, Babylonian religion, Canaanite religion, all these different religions in the Middle East, they all have a creation story. Did you know that? All these ancient countries, Babylonian, Persian, Canaanites, they all have the story of creation. Now, it differs from the Bible, but you know what one thing they have that they leave out of their creation story that the Bible has and are that makes we can tell that it's really God's word is superior over all the other false religions? Because they never mention the creation of woman. Now, I wonder why that is. Are women valued much in Semitic cultures? Not from the newsreels I've seen. Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. What do women have to do when they go outside? They got to cover themselves up. Women are not valued as highly as men. And in their ancient stories of the beginning, they have no mention of woman being created. It only comes from God's holy word, God's truth. And we see here that shows you how important woman is. God richly and abundantly blesses us, and he's about to bless Adam. Because notice what we see here. In contrast to the Bible, we see that even the Bible elevates the woman. Okay? And notice here, we previously noted how Genesis established a mandate for Adam, and Adam is given lordship under God over all the earth. You know, he set us as ones who dominate the animals and all that. That's why animals fear men, because God made it that way. And we see here that we get to this point, and he says, you know what? I'm going to make a helpmeet for Adam. What does he do to Adam? Causes him to go into a deep sleep, doesn't he? And he takes the rib out of Adam, and he creates the woman. Now, if you understood Hebrew, it's beautiful to read this passage, because Adam is called, in Hebrew, is called Ish. Woman is called Isha. So you see the similarities? He created Ish, and then he, out of Ish, he made Isha. He made woman. And notice here, too, where does the rib come from? What part of the body? Where's your ribs? On your side. He doesn't take from Adam's up here, and no cute comments, ladies. He doesn't take from up here, and he doesn't take below the legs from Adam. He takes them right from the middle. Why? To show that they're both equal in God's eyes. Man is not superior to woman, and man is not under, or woman is not under man's foot. And we see this. Notice her enabling contributions. It touches every aspect of the man's life and provides support for him in every trial. Moreover, the woman served as a helper to Adam. It implies that it doesn't imply a one-way trajectory of ministry, because they both help each other. And we see this here. She is the matching counterpart, like a puzzle piece shaped to fit. The woman is not identical to the man, but instead she is complementary to the man. Understand that. She complements Adam. And Adam don't have reign over her. They complement one another. She's not above man or below man, and she's designed by God. Now, what's interesting is God makes man out of the dust, but what's he make woman out of? Out of biology. That's exactly right. And we see this. She's taken from Adam's biological material, and God further constructs her as a more intricate and subtle member of the human race. God took male material and fashioned it to make a woman of beauty and complexity for the sake of man. She became Adam's suitable counterpart. And we see that God is abundantly good to us by giving us each other. And we don't even nearly have the time to go into the fact that this portrays the first marriage on earth, how beautiful it was, how God gave man a woman, and how he abundantly gave to Adam this woman. And Adam then gives her a name, and he calls her woman. Woman. Because she was taken from a man. How wonderfully good it was of God to abundantly bless Adam with Eve. As we reflect on God's gift of marriage and God's gift of purpose, he wants to prepare our hearts to say, I do. Not only to one another, but one day to the second Adam, as Paul says in Romans. Who's the second Adam? Jesus Christ, the one who would come, God's only begotten Son, who would make things right from the beginning of the garden. And he's preparing us to say, I do, to the bride of the church, to Jesus Christ. And we see that. Jesus has come to make things right again with us in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. God is abundantly generous to us. I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, there's so much here that can be said. But Father, we thank you for what you have given us in your word here. And Father, the beauty and the rest that you gave us for Sabbath. And Father, for your creation of us. And Father, we are tied to you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we see that as we come today, as we've opened your word, we see, Lord, that you created us with a design and a purpose. And that design and purpose was to worship you through Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful servants. And Father, we would observe what you've told us in and through your word. Father, we live in a world today where there's a lot of gender confusion. Father, we know that your word sets it straight, that you created man and you created woman. Father, you created us and designed us to worship you and have our joy in you and to serve you. Father, we just pray that there's one who's undone. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, may this day they would repent of their sins and come to you. Father, renew our hearts this morning as your believers. Help us rest and celebrate this day today that you have given us. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go this morning, a few announcements we need to make for next Sunday after church. We'll do that. Also, let's see. Listen closely here. Sunday, October 20th. If it's nice out, we're going to have an outdoor service out in the parking lot here, like we've done before. And then we're just going to cook out hot dogs and have the hot dogs and all that stuff after the service outside on October 20th. If it rains that day, we'll have it the 27th of October, okay? But as we get closer, we'll let you know more because we'll have the hot dogs provided and the buns, but we're going to have everybody bring sides if you want for that Sunday. Okay. I said Wednesday night, I told the group here, I said, we're going to have a symposium on how not to eat ketchup. Okay? Yeah, but that is the 20th. We'll have our outdoor service, music. We'll have a sermon, and then we'll roast our hot dogs outside. Yeah. Yeah, we'll need help setting up, too, so remember that for the 20th, okay? All right, we're glad you're here this morning. It's good to see everyone. And like I said, don't forget next Sunday, if you want to bring ice cream or a dessert, 3/4 of us are diabetic, so it's good. So we thought, hey, let's have ice cream and dessert after church, you know? So maybe if Sandy's here, she can provide the insulin afterwards, so... All right. Okay. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the times you've given us today. We thank you for this Sunday. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've called us to set apart and to worship you and fellowship one with another. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. We pray for each and every prayer request that's been made mention today. Those on a prayer list, there are several who've been sick. Those who are in the hospital, Lord, dealing with heart issues and other issues, Father. We just pray that you would be with them, Father, and watch over them. Lord, be with those who will be traveling today in the next few weeks. We just pray for traveling mercies upon them, that they would bring us back safely to us. Father, just give us a good day today. May we share Jesus with someone we come in contact with. We do pray in his precious name. Amen. Thank you, folks.